There it is. The next song will be number 647. 647. Go ahead and stand. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might with all His strength endeared, but take to arm you for the fight, but take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole, that having all things done and all your conflict past, you may overcome through Christ alone. You may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to come together and to praise you, to learn about you, and to fellowship with each other. We ask that you be with us as we listen to the scripture and the lesson, that you open our hearts and our ears and let us hear what it is you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be Judges 6, 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together."
Well, as Bruce has already said, welcome to our first annual Community Outreach Day. We intend for this to be an annual event in order to remind ourselves that we need to reach out to our community with Christ-like service, with the intention, ultimately, of bringing souls to Christ and salvation. Following our worship this morning, we'll have a prepared lunch in our fellowship hall, and we'll hear about ongoing and potential ministries that some of you are doing or that you plan to do. We'll learn about things that are future ministries, one-shot kinds of things, one-day kind of events, like our car rally that's coming up in May. We'll celebrate what's being done, and we'll be encouraged, each of us, to get involved in some kind of outreach ministry that is tailored really for us, the way God created us uniquely. I want to impress that our elders believe that this is what we need to be about. This is what we need to be doing. So they and the ministers really urge you to attend this luncheon if you possibly can. It's important to us individually, it's important to us congregationally, and it's important to our community. It all began as a normal work day for 80-year-old Moses. And even as I say that, I'm thinking, okay, in a couple of months I'm turning 69. I'm planning on retiring, at least semi-retiring, in 2 years. And he's out working at 80 years old. What's wrong with that picture? But it was a normal day for Moses. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he led them through the desert to a place called Mount Horeb. And he saw something that was most unusual. It was a bush that was burning. Well, that was not so unusual, but it was burning and was not consumed. That was unusual. And so Moses walked over to this strange sight to inspect it. And when he did, God spoke to him and said, "Stop, take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground." Moses' life would never be normal again. God told Moses that he had heard his people Israel's cries in Egypt, and he had come to rescue them. So in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 on through verse 12, God says this to Moses: "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Seems a fair question. And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." If you have a Bible and you're looking at these verses, as I hope you are, notice the movement of this conversation. God lets Moses know that he is aware of his people Israel's suffering in Egypt. And so he reacts with both compassion and with action. So he commissions Moses, a mere human and an old man at that, to do the job. And as he does so many times in the Bible, God orders Moses to go. This makes no human sense. But the Bible shows that this is what God typically does. He chooses unlikely people to take on major responsibilities, and they accomplish them. To be chosen by God to serve him is a great honor, but it also involves great sacrifices. It requires a great deal of confidence in our abilities, and it involves great faith in God. I relate to Moses. Do you? Who am I to accept this responsibility? I cannot imagine presenting my request to a ruler who was known for his brutality. I cannot imagine being hated by my own people because of what I asked of this ruler. And I cannot imagine leading my people, who are millions strong, to Canaan. God replied with the most important part of this story. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. If God calls me to his service, if he orders me to go, and then he promises to be with me, shouldn't that satisfy my concerns? What more should I want? What more should I ask? What more should I expect? But it did not satisfy Moses' concerns. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and in chapter 4, verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses responded to God's promised aid by essentially saying what you and I say. But God is ordering us to move out of our comfort zone. He's ordering us to do something we do not feel competent to do. No matter what help he promises to give us so that we can be successful, all we can see is horrific failure. Amen? How can we graciously refuse God? But in chapter 4 of Exodus, in verses 1 through 5, God takes a different tack. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back again into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Think about what's gone on here. God took something very common, very crude, and turned it into a tool for God's miracles. Over the next 40 years, God would bring about many miracles through Moses' staff. Imagine how shocked Moses was when his wooden staff turned into a snake and then turned back into a staff. But Moses would not budge. He would not budge in his efforts to refuse God's orders. The climax we find in chapter 4 of Exodus in verses 13 through 17. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to say. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Isn't Moses' response to God how we often respond to God's orders? Isn't it essentially what we say? Lord, find someone else. Please send someone else to do this job you've given me. We have no more excuses. We have no more scenarios. We have no more what ifs. We just want out. Out of the responsibility. God, there must be some others who are more capable, who are younger, who are more energetic, who are more confident, who are more enthusiastic, use them, not me. Lord, be there when I need you. Lord, provide for me. Lord, protect me. Lord, I'll worship you. I'll be a good moral person, but please don't ask anything more of me. Isn't that where too often we are? Isn't that too often what we're thinking and saying to God in our own minds? But I wonder if God's response to you and me when we say that is just the same as it was to Moses when he said that. Then the Lord's anger burned toward Moses. God has blessed me in every imaginable and unimaginable way, as unworthy as I am. And yet, I am unwilling to obey his orders. Have you ever thought about what God called Moses to do? God did not suggest to Moses. He did not recommend to Moses. He did not ask Moses. He ordered Moses. I wonder if Moses was saying, Lord, I didn't sign up for anything. I didn't write my name on the line. I'm not in the military. I'm a shepherd. Been a shepherd for 40 years. Please leave me alone. Why'd you come to me? Surely you have people that there's got to be somebody else. No. God ordered Moses to do this, and that's something that's not unusual in the scriptures. God comes to people who are just going about their daily life. Not somebody who somehow has attached themselves to God and says, you know, I'm God's servant. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for him to call me into service. And whatever he has for me to do, boy, I'll do it. I'll do it right now. Whatever it is. Just tell me, Lord. It doesn't seem to work that way. It just doesn't. God goes to people in every walk of life who are just going about their life. They may be shepherds. They may be farmers. They may be princes. They may be doing anything in life. And God, we say, calls them. He orders them. He commissions them. He says, I've got a job for you. Is he still doing that? Is he coming to you and me in our walks of life, as we just go about our daily life, and ordering us into his service? But despite Moses' reluctance, despite his efforts to refuse, to budge against God, to resist God, God still is willing and able to provide help. And he will provide help for you and I as well. So what can we say to God when we've exhausted every effort to refuse him? Can you imagine that? That we're refusing God. What can we say but, I accept your orders, Lord. Thank you for the help that you promised to provide. That's what Moses did. Finally, God became irresistible. He could refuse God no longer. God had hemmed him in. But you and I often respond differently than Moses, don't we? We ignore God's provision of help. We ignore his power to work through and in and around us. We ignore his presence to guide and protect us. What is that in your hand? God asked Moses. And Moses replied, a staff. God gave Moses a tool, a staff, a wooden stick, often like little boys play with. A wooden stick. That's the tool you've given me, God? Yeah, that's what I've given you. A wooden stick. You're using it to help you walk around. You're using it to help you separate sheep. You're using it to swing at wolves. Pretty good tool. Serves you well, doesn't it? Gets the job done. But God, it's a wooden stick. Yeah, it is, until I turn it into a snake. Or until I use it to accomplish any number of other things. You just hold on to the stick, Moses. I'll work through it. I'll tell you what to do with it. What tools has God put into your hand to accomplish the orders that he's given you to do? For Moses' job as a shepherd, his staff was his tool. The tool of the trade, we would call it. What tools do you use in your work? What tools do you use in your hobby? What skills have you developed? What do you know? God often works through common tools which we don't think of as tools. Think about what's going on in Joshua chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. We fast forwarded from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. It's now 40 years later. And here Israel is about to go into the promised land of Canaan. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Wait a minute, God. This place has high walls. This place holds 300,000 people. Think about that. A city, wall city of 300,000 people. I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. Here's what you're supposed to do, Joshua, you and the Israelites. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Now bear in mind, just the armed men of Israel were 600,000 strong. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Think about what God had Israel do. When we think about the fact that there were 600,000 fighting men alone, and we extrapolate those numbers, even minimally, that means there were 2.5 million Israelites at a minimum. Very likely as many as 6.5 million Israelites. That's quite a few people. And God had them march around Jericho for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched, they blew trumpets, and they shouted. What effect would the marching and the sound have on the ground and the walls of Jericho? The unconsidered, unlikely tools of feet and trumpets and yelling destroyed Jericho. Our reading from Judges earlier, as Jeff read us from Judges 6, verses 11 through 16, told of God ordering Gideon to go and save Israel from the Midianites. Like Moses, Gideon asked God essentially, who am I? And like Moses, God promised to be with Gideon. But how would Gideon accomplish the task God had ordered him to do? What tool was in Gideon's hand? Judges chapter 7, verses 8 through 25 tells us that God placed trumpets and jars, pottery jars, and torches in the hands of Gideon and his 300 men. With those trumpets, pottery jars, and torches, these 300 Jews destroyed an almost numberless army. The tools God gave Gideon and his men accomplished God's task to God's glory. Our minds, our mouths, our ears, our hands, our arms, our legs, and our feet can be tools which we use to obey God's orders. Beyond that, what resources do you have personally? We have learning and we have experience. We have networks of people in a variety of settings. We have support from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have money, and we have material goods like houses and cars and any number of other things. Better yet, we have faith in God and prayer for Him to provide whatever tools we need to get His job done as He orders us to do. But God's greatest aid is His Holy Spirit. When Jesus ordered His apostles to tell Israel about God's coming kingdom, He gave them power, and He assured them of the help of the Holy Spirit when they needed it most. Has that changed? When Jesus sent them to the world, He assured them that He would always be with them. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He assured them that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. God always provides the tools and the resources needed when He orders His servants to do a job. Always. Who am I? That's a question for each of us. Who am I? If I'm a Christian, I'm not only a child of God and an heir of God, but I am a servant of God. And He is my master. And when He orders, I don't question, I obey. He's ordered each of His servants to go and do some kind of work to bless others, to save others, and to glorify Him. He's promised that He will be with each of His servants always. He will provide what we need always. Don't beg God to send someone else to do His work of mercy and love and salvation. Say yes to God to obey His orders and to trust Him for provision and power. If you're not a Christian, what excuses are you giving to God for refusing Him? If you're not a Christian, we would love to help you become one. Whatever your need may be, if we can be of help this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing. Anywhere.